It is such a blessing to have such incredible music talent in our church. I know that I am blessed by it, so thank you. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 26. In your pew Bibles, you can find that in page 1748. Beginning in verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You truly are an amazing God. And we thank You that this morning that You meet us here, that You reveal Your presence to us so well. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to worship and to declare who You are. We thank You that on this day we can celebrate that we are a reformed body. We thank You that through Your word, our churches and our persons continue to be reformed, transformed more and more into Your image. We thank You for that. And we pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen. Today is Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday is celebrated on the Sunday that falls closest to the day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg. And so some churches celebrate it today. Some churches will celebrate it next Sunday on November 3rd. And so Martin Luther, many of you have probably heard of him. He is today met with mixed reviews. He was known for being hot-tempered. He had some colorful language that he used when describing people that he didn't agree with. He was oftentimes harsh, oftentimes maybe not the model of what we would picture as being your ideal Christian. But nonetheless, he is credited as sparking the modern Reformation of the church. But really, the Reformation was beginning long before Martin Luther. And so you can imagine it like this, that there's a gas leak. And for generations, there's been gas leaking and building up and building up. And Martin Luther was the match that was lit that caused kind of that explosion of gas that really launched us in to the Reformation. And so Martin Luther, in response to the corruption that he saw within the church, nailed his 95 theses upon the door in Wittenberg. And chiefly, his complaint was against the idea of works, or that the church was promoting the idea that one could be saved simply by doing good things, and that if you weren't capable of doing those good things, that you could purchase your salvation. Or you could literally, if you wanted the chances of your salvation to be more likely, that you would put more money in the offering plate. And so in response to that, Martin Luther, he nailed these statements upon the door of the church, which served as kind of a bulletin board. Of sorts. It was common for things to be posted there. But the church did not respond well to Martin Luther. And they called for him to recant, for him to say that he had changed his mind. And this is his response. Martin Luther said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have been erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I can consider myself convinced by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. This I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's own conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen." And so Martin Luther sparked, one of the major things that he sparked within the church was making this Holy Scriptures available to everyone. Previously, the Holy Scriptures were only available to the clergy, to Catholic priests, and so the common person wasn't able to read Scripture. And Martin Luther began rewriting the Bible in German so that he was from Germany, so that the common man could understand and accept Scripture. And that's what he is basing his truth off of, is Scripture. And really, the idea of returning to the original languages of Greek and Hebrew was in large part one of the common themes amongst the Reformation, returning to Scripture in order to determine which way we as followers of Jesus Christ and which way the church should go. And really, out of the Reformation emerged what are referred to as the five solas of the Reformation. And these are statements that came out for the early church, or for the early Reformed church, to describe what they believed. And this is by far not an inclusive list. There's many other things that, but they are sola scriptura, or through Scripture alone is our authority. Sola fide, through faith alone, that we are saved through faith alone. Sola gratia, that we are saved by faith through grace. Solo Christus, through Christ alone, that is through Christ working alone that we have the ability to be saved. And then solo Dea gloria, to the glory of God alone. And so Martin Luther drove his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg. And so oftentimes, an image that's used to represent the Reformation is a hammer, because that is what Martin Luther used to drive the nails in. And so this morning, my sermon title is Pick Up Your Hammer. And I'm going to encourage you to begin thinking about what would be the things that would be most important to you about your faith. What are the things that you would drive a nail into and say, this is where I will stand. I will not recant of these things. And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about for myself, and I was asked when I was a youth minister, what are the things that you absolutely want young people in your youth group to know? And they kind of and they match up, you know, relatively well actually with the five solos. But they are this: the first one is I want them to understand that God loves them, to understand that God deeply, passionately reach out and touches us, loves us. The second one is I want them to come to an understanding of the authority and power of Scripture, to understand that it is the rock upon which we stand, that the Old and New Testaments really paint this one story of God's plan of redemption for the world. The third thing is that we are saved by faith through grace through the working of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by faith, that it's not through works, but by faith that we are saved. And then the fourth thing, that our Christian lives should be lives of obedience and action to the glory of God alone. And so it's not my intention this morning to deliver a history lesson. I'm really not a great historian. My intention this morning is to deliver the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to be diving into this idea of responding to the idea of works and what really helped to spark the Reformation. And so we're looking at this passage from Romans chapter 3 today. And Paul begins by writing, he says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. And so you can be as obedient to the law as you want to be. You can follow it as best as you can, and you will still never be good enough to earn your salvation. We cannot earn salvation. It's not something that we can purchase or acquire, because really, salvation is not a transaction. It's a gift. Oftentimes, we think of things like, it doesn't matter what I've done on Saturday night because I'm going to go to church Sunday morning. Maybe you think you found yourself thinking things like, I can't believe I just did that sin again. Lord God, I promise that I'll never do that sin again. And in fact, to demonstrate that I'm on this new path, I'm going to start doing this new devotional study. And it's so common for us in our faith to have kind of this transactional relationship with God, where we somehow think that if we do a little bit more good things, or if we behave a little bit better, or maybe if we attend church more often, or if we read scripture more often, that somehow we can earn our way into God's grace, God's good graces. And that's simply not true. And what Paul is getting at here is he says that the law is not designed to save you. The law is designed to reveal how sinful that we are. Phillips says this, it's the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. It's the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. When I was a child, my mom would often warn my teachers, and she would say, "Drew will follow the rules, but if you don't have a rule, Drew will do it." And it's, you know, this idea of that's, you can never have all of the rules that's going to prevent somebody from doing all of the bad things. I was really good at following the rules, but I was not really a good child. I was a disobedient child, but we really all are. And we're always looking for those loopholes of ways that we can get around the law, or we're trying to justify what we've done. And it's just so silly, because we can't earn the law. You know, Paul was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were, you know, dedicated to their lives of strict obedience to the law. You know, in fact, they made new rules to make it easier for them to follow the rules that were already set in place, and yet they still failed to meet the standard. It's this impossible standard. And so, if we have this impossible standard of the law that we can't meet, and even if somehow we were able to never break the law, it still wouldn't be what saved us. So what is? Well, first we know that Paul writes that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And so when Paul writes that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, that would have been the entire world. Everyone. He's speaking of everyone. It would have been an inclusive statement. and that we are all sinners and that we are all saved by the same way. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That salvation comes through faith. And often I've thought, well, that just, it just seems too easy. It seems too easy to receive salvation if it's just a gift, you know, that I can sit back and do nothing. But really, I mean, that is what it is. It's that we cannot contribute to our salvation. It's God alone. It's a working of God alone that saves us. So we know that the penalty for sin is death, and that God in His judgment and His wisdom, that His judgment is often swift. And so there's this question of, well, if we are all sinners and the penalty of sin is death and God is quick in His judgment, then why are we all still alive? Why have all people throughout history remained alive? Why hasn't God's judgment been swift and quick? Why don't we die as soon as we become sinners? And he responds to, and he answers this question, Paul answers this question. And he said, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We need to see the result of our sin, but then also what the results of the working of Christ are. And if we all fell guilty, if we all died, you know, because of the result of our sin, then really God's justice, God's righteousness could not be fully demonstrated. Because in order for us to fully understand God's righteousness, we need to experience it and understand it. And so Jesus Christ died upon the cross, His death and blood paid for the price of our sins. And so I've talked about this before, how when God looks towards us, He no longer sees just us and our sin, but He looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ. He looks through Jesus Christ towards us, and He sees us as being clean. And so this process, this righteousness, is a process that we refer to as justification, or the process by which we are made just before God. And it's a legal process. It's a legal process where our debt has been paid. Our debt has been paid by Jesus Christ, and so we are no longer viewed as being guilty by God. We are seen as being innocent because we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this idea of salvation through works is a silly idea. And it was, you know, the reformers were really going against the church and its promotion of the idea that salvation was through works. But really, it exists pretty prevalently in our society today, the idea of being a good person, and somehow by being a good person that you'll receive salvation, or that being a Christian is just about being a good person. And that's simply not true. Being a Christian is about placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and allowing Him to do the work. In 1988, Carol Wimmer wrote a poem titled, When I Say I'm a Christian. And it goes like this. It says, when I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting I've been saved. I'm whispering I get lost, that's why I chose this way. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak with human pride. I'm confessing that I stumble, needing God to be my guide. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I've failed and cannot ever pay the debt. When I say I am a Christian, I don't think I know it all. I submit to my confusion, asking humbly to be taught. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartache, which is why I seek His name. When I say I am a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know I'm loved. So our pursuit of Christ, as we pursue Christ, as we pursue God, as we seek salvation, it's about recognizing that we are flawed and imperfect, that we serve a God who is more than perfect and desires to passionately and intimately be in relationship with us, to draw Him into a place where we are holy as He is holy. I believe all of you have an insert that came with your bulletin that has some notes on it. And towards the bottom of that, you'll see some letters going down. And the first letter is B. And on that line, if you have a pen and you want to follow along, on that line, write, because of what we have. Because of what we have. And on the next line, write, obtained. Obtained. On the next line below that, write, onward. Onward. And the M is moving. The S is saints, or us, saints. The A is accepted and. The U is understand. The C is Christ is, and the E is everything. Because of what we have obtained, onward moving saints, accept and understand that Christ is everything. Because of what we have obtained, onward moving saints, accept and understand Christ is everything. And if you look at the letters that were printed there, going down, they spell out boom sauce. And boom sauce, according to the Urban Dictionary, is the highest possible degree of amazing and perfection. It's a billion times better than awesome sauce. So in other words, it's really good. So I talk about food in terms of boom sauce, things that are just that good. And friends, this passage that we're looking at today, this is boom sauce. This is the good news. This is something that we should be excited about. Because of what we have obtained, onward moving saints, accept and understand that Christ is everything. Christ is everything, that through Him alone, through His working on the cross, that we are able to be saved. And so today, as you leave here today, as you think about the Reformation, you think about Martin Luther driving in his nails, think about, where will I stand? What do I believe in? What do I believe that the Scripture teaches us about life, God, and salvation? And then ask yourself, will I recant? And I hope the answer is no. That we will not recant. That this is where we stand. And that we stand firmly rooted in the Word of God and the faith that comes through it. And the moving and working of the Holy Spirit. With the Reformation, we were left with a Latin phrase that says, it's semper reformandus secundum verbum Dei. Or always be reforming according to the Word of God. And so the Reformation was sparked or started in 1517, October 31st, 1517, by Martin Luther. But it hasn't ended. For 502 years, I think I said 501 years last Sunday, but it's 502 years, right? If I'm doing my math right. The Reformation has been continuing on. And really, throughout all of the time that humans exist on planet Earth, the Reformation will be continue because it's this call to forever return to Scripture, to look at the Word of God, to say, is the way that we are behaving as people in the church, does it match up with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, then we need to be reforming. And really, as we look at the world around us and throughout all of history, we've never done a good job of matching up with God's Word. And we never will, because we will remain sinners. And we will be in constant need of a Savior, in constant need of transformation and the reformation of our churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being the awesome and amazing God that you are. I thank you for being a God who moves and works inside of us, who has given us your word so that we can seek to live lives of action and obedience. And I pray that you would help us to do that, that we would not become stagnant, that we would be constantly remembering that we need to return to your word and asking ourselves, do our lives match up with it? Do our lives match up with what you have called us to do? Do our churches look like what the Scripture describes the church should look like? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would grant us the wisdom and the words to share your truth with the people around us. I pray that you would never let us forget the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and what that means for us, the free gift of salvation, and that it is in response to that free gift that we respond with love, that we respond with action and obedience. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.